I speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. There was this day a number of years ago where the world felt flat, where darkness seemed to be more prevalent than light, where the glass was nowhere near half empty, a day where possibilities could not be weighed because they could not even be seen, a day where words of wisdom from family members and friends seemed grating rather than guiding. I don't know if you have ever had one of those days or even one of those weeks. Not a deep depression, but a place where it is hard to know the voice of compassion and invitation. Where wallowing in self-pity seems to fill the time and you don't want anyone to point out that this is what you're doing. Probably none of you have ever felt this way. But I know this place. And I've met plenty of others who have as well. Not a place of deep depression, but more of a funk, a place of grumble, a place where the dark clouds gather and the rain falls with little place for light to come in. Perhaps this does sound familiar. Well, on this kind of day, I got a call to come and be part of a restorative justice program in the community in which we were living. I had lots of excuses ready. I was too busy. I wasn't interested. It wasn't a good use of my time. It seemed far too removed from my role as parish priest. It wasn't part of my job description, anything I could think of. It was a person not from my parish but the community who had phoned. And really, this wasn't the kind of thing I thought was important on that day. But they persisted. We need you. We think you have the skills. We want a clergy person involved. All the lines that I thought I could easily brush aside. Until they said, this will transform our community, I was suddenly hooked. I was at the next meeting, and I never missed another one. And I'm not sure if it transformed the community, but it transformed me. God had spoken and invited me into work, not just for worship, but for restoring people, the community, ourselves into a right relationship. It was fascinating and eye-opening. Restorative justice is about restoring people, transforming individuals to see the wrong that they have done and seek a way forward that doesn't hide from the truth, but brings it to the light and allows it to grow. It's about bringing together a perpetrator and a victim and allowing them to have a deep and meaningful conversation about the impact of the crime and together determining a way to move forward. On that day of that phone call, it transformed me. Have you ever had this kind of experience? The one that you fight against, try to ignore, push back against, but in the end, it changes your life and God's hope for you. The kind of experience that you look back upon and realize that it was a pivotal moment. That saying yes to it opened up incredible possibilities and a new dimension to faith. Abraham did. On the day that we caught up with him in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible passage we heard read just a few minutes ago. It began in this way. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. That was the way that the Lord appeared to him on that day. And is often the way that the Lord comes to us. Not necessarily in the heat of the day, and not necessarily in the form of three persons, but in the voice of another, in the compassion of another, in the welcome of another, in the whisperings of another. God does not usually arrive on some chariot of fire, but in the form of a person requesting, inviting, encouraging, lifting, laughing, seeking, acknowledging, caring, requesting, and connecting. We might expect that God will only be known to us in some great voice from the sky, or some great thunderclap, or some bright flashing light or burning bush. So often God sneaks into our consciousness in the form of another and is known in our midst. Now, did you notice Abraham's response? For many of us who have heard, who have had three strangers knocking at the door of our house or our tent on a hot day, we might simply not answer the door. We might pretend that we're out. We might tell them we gave at the office and we're not interested. We might simply say that we don't have time, we're far too busy, and this is most inconvenient. But Abraham jumped up and ran to greet them. He invited them to find a place to rest and prepared a sumptuous meal for them. God was near, Abraham seemed to know. And he was going to treat these three strangers as if they were the holiness of God in and of themselves. And it was in this hospitality, in this welcome, in this response to their need, in this compassion, in this collegiality, that he discovered that indeed God was with him, that indeed the kingdom of heaven had come near. Fast forward many years, and in the gospel for today, we hear of Jesus going to all sorts of cities and villages and synagogues and meeting places. He tells of good news. He cures and has compassion. He notices that people are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This phrase caught me off guard, even though I've heard it a number of times before. Harassed and helpless. Our world feels a little harassed and helpless these days. Well, maybe not a little, but rather a lot. There's a level of anxiety in the news and in communications that seems a little higher than usual. Perhaps it's the politics in the States or in Britain. Perhaps it's the news of terrorism in England or the Middle East. Perhaps it's the number of people dying in southern Sudan. Perhaps because of that tower fire in London. Perhaps it is the news of local shootings. Perhaps it's the local real estate prices or the level of homelessness. Perhaps it is concern for the future due to global warming or military action. Whatever it is, there is a level of anxiety, a level of feeling harassed and helpless. Into that, we hear the voice of Jesus, just as we heard it long ago. He called together 12 of his disciples and called them to be apostles, to be sent out to tell others a very important message, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. This message was vital for the people of his time to hear, and the same is true now. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's not stored away only for a life to come. It is not held only for a certain few. It is not limited to those we think might deserve it. No, the kingdom of heaven has come near. In the person of Jesus, it is true. But also in the people of those first disciples, but also in the disciples down through the ages and the disciples of today, us. Last weekend on the front page of the New York Times was an article about liberal religious leaders rallying together to offer a much more compassionate approach to how we care for and support other people. The article quoted quite frequently the words of the Reverend Dr. William J. Barber, who is clear and outspoken on living out the love of God, responding to people in need and offering a broader interpretation of Scripture, recognizing the presence of God in three strangers that might come to his tent. He was quoted as saying that the Bible has far more to say about caring for the needy than it does about homosexuality. He went on to say, "How do you take two or three scriptures and make a theology out of it, and claim it is the moral perspective, and leave 2,000 on the table?" He said that is a form of theological malpractice. Another person quoted in the article was the Reverend Jim Wallis, who founded the magazine Sojourners, focused on social justice in response to the gospel and to the love of God. He has created what he calls the Matthew 25 Pledge, which invites those who desire to pledge to protect and defend vulnerable people in the name of Jesus. For Matthew 25 is based on these words from Jesus that seem to have been lived by Abraham. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Jesus said, "Just as you did it to one who is the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." St. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, said that hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. These are not idle words. They are words that we take to heart as our guiding principle in how we live out God's calling, God's love, God's kingdom here and now. Abraham was in his tent, avoiding the heat, minding his own business, meditating on what God might be calling him to do. Three people were suddenly seen on the horizon. God had arrived. Where do you hear the voice of God? Where do you see the presence of God? Where is God calling you to welcome the stranger and feed the hungry? Where is God inviting you to live your faith so that it affects how you answer your phone, see your neighbor, or read the news? Where are you being called?